Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Janetta, for leading us there again this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. So we've been talking about, this is the third and last Sunday. We're going to talk about giving to the Lord. And, excuse me. Thus far, we've reflected upon this fact, that being a Christ follower, or actually, being a follower of anything, involves certain disciplines. We will worship something. We will give ourselves to something, or submit or to surrender for, to something. And so, there will be certain disciplines that will be in place that reflect upon the values of that something or someone that we submit to. And it also reflects the mission of the one being followed. So particularly when we talk about being a Christ follower, there are certain disciplines that we have that reflect the values that Christ and I have and hold together. And in the sense of mission that he has and how I enter into that. And so we've talked about like the disciplines of Bible study or feeding yourself spiritually and prayer and certainly being in church and serving Christ. But another discipline that is mentioned throughout the Word of God is that when God gives his grace to us, particularly and as we just sang, through seeing that Christ himself, who was rich, became poor, so that we, through his poverty and his death, could become rich and blessed. When we see that, then we understand that just like the Heavenly Father is a giving God, we take on that family trait if we know Jesus personally. And that means we've been entrusted with the privilege to be involved in the grace of giving. That's what Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So a great discipline that I have the privilege of honoring God in and not to be neglected any more than any other discipline as a Christ follower is the grace of giving. And so we've been talking about this among God's people. Also, let's say this, that the discipline of giving that our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us, it is motivated. The motivation issue is I have been touched by the grace of God. And I understand that I've been saved because of God's benevolent act on my part. I cannot save myself. I have sinned. I need forgiveness. I need deliverance from the wrath of God. And through Jesus, that is made possible. So that becomes the foundation of being a good giver. I've experienced God's grace. And now I can give grace to others. That's motivation. That's what we talked about the first Sunday. Last time we were together, we talked about the management issue. And this is that God has put us as Christ followers in a role where we recognize that God owns everything. Everything I have has just been entrusted to me by God or by the Lord. And so it is not for my purposes that I have these things. It is to honor the Lord ultimately. And of course, God provides for us food and clothes and all these things. But even so, we are not to be building our own kingdoms on earth as much as being focused on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have an understanding in a broad scope of Scripture that someday all this stuff is going to be burned up anyway. You know, so the more effort and time we put into it, we're not saying that we shouldn't have good homes and things, but our primary objective is to follow the Lord. And that is obedience. And so we are called to be good managers of what God has entrusted to us. And that means that I must think through what I do with my income. And last time we talked about the fact of the tithes and the offerings and what percentage should I give. And I need to give prayerful consideration to that. The final thought today is I want to talk about the main thing. What is the first thing that I need to have on my mind in terms of honoring the Lord through giving? And one of the verses that came to my mind is here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. This was not a good place in Israel's history. Here you have, down in verse 27 and on, the prophecy against the house of Eli. So God is not pleased with this priest and his family because of all the disobedience that's going on there. But what I want to get to is going down to verse 30. So the Lord responds to Eli and his family's disobedience and sin. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be despised. Sometimes we say in a broad stroke, God honors your choice. If I chose to walk with God and know Him, God honors that choice. If I choose to reject God and want nothing to do with Him, God will honor that choice too. So in a broad stroke, what really sticks out to me here is this basic truth. The Lord declares, those who honor me, I will honor. And so, as a Christ follower, I have to ask the question, do I believe what God has said to me? I either live in belief of what God has said or in unbelief of what God has said. And one of the great convictions of the Christ follower is the Lord honors those who honor Him. And so that very truth that is scripture-wide also becomes for us what we would call a security. It's like sometimes life does get difficult. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, our family's been through everything else that every other family's been through. There's been times when you have the four kids and the mortgage and the van payment. Sometimes there's too much month at the end of the money. And so we're connected to planet Earth. But part of the conviction that has helped us as a family and countless of thousands of Christ followers is this. The Lord honors those who honor Him. And so, taking that as a security that God looks after me. And sometimes I've been in various conversations, and I will say this. You don't have to worry in this regard. God looks after me. And I can say, after all these years, God does. David, in the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 25, he says, I was young, now I'm old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so that affirmation that we have heard what God says, those who honor me, I will honor, becomes like a stake in our emotions, helping us to feel secure, knowing that God is in control and that God will help us along the way. Another verse that kind of comes out here in my thinking is Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And I hope I just have it here quickly. Yeah, I do. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Here's Jesus speaking. It's somewhat the same thought. Verse 38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be poured into your lap, for with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Those who honor me, I will honor. And so God here is giving us his word, and this is a very important thing for us to get a hold of. We could mention a few other scriptures, but the point would be this, that God has made a promise, and I am blessed in believing that promise. So the question for us is, do we believe what God has said to us? And that's a broad stroke of a whole lot of things, but when it comes to finances and giving of my income and so on, do I believe that those who honor the Lord, God honors? And so we mentioned a few weeks ago that not having much money cannot be reason for not giving. The issue is we are called to be good givers. Another thought. The Christ follower is one also who has to ask the question, do we believe that God sees us? Now, when Ethel read from Psalm 1 this morning, it's interesting because that's a great psalm talking about blessed is the man who essentially makes God first in his life. He listens to the word of God. And we ended our initial scripture reading today with the issue of whatever he does prospers. And that doesn't mean financially all the time. It just means that God looks after his own. But in verse 4 of Psalm 1, this is what I was noticing. After talking about all the blessing to the man who looks to the Lord and follows him, he says this, not so the wicked. They are like the chaff the wind has blown away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will lead to destruction. So what this tells me is that God has spoken about the fact that he always honors those who honor him. But God is continually watching us in order to make sure that he honors his promise to us as well. And so part of the issue is here that God continually watches over his people. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. Now, if you take the insert in your bulletin there this morning, here we have some instances in Scripture where God has been watching. And we're not going to read all this, but I just want to highlight them for you. The issue is that it is the unbelief of God's people that will lead to negligence and legalism even in our giving patterns. This means that I may be giving in the offering plate. In that their days, they would be giving to the temple or the storerooms. I may be giving just because I have to. Just because, you know, this is something I've always done. And so it becomes so routine and so rote that it's not really an act of worship. The act of worship isn't that I'm just putting money in the offering plate to keep the church budget flush. The issue is, I am giving because God has blessed me. He has given to me. But there are certain instances throughout Scripture that show us that God is continually watching his people. He's watching to bless them. The Scriptures do say that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. So we know that. But here we have a number of instances where there was a problem. And we have first, when Israel returned from captivity, and if we were to read Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, the problem was that the people said this, we're not going to give attention to putting up the place of worship for the Lord It's not God's time for that yet. And they were making up reasons why they would not make God a priority or giving to the effort of God's work a priority in their lives. And yet God said, you know, this is what you're saying, but at the same time, the rest of you, you're living in paneled houses and you're living it up and you're looking after your own little kingdom at home and you're letting my house remain in ruins or whatever. So here we had a problem and God calls attention to it. But ultimately, God is disciplining them because it seemed like the more they made, they had holes in their pockets. And that's what it says in the next few verses there. That it just went away. Do you ever have times like that? When sometimes you know that there's something in your life that isn't pleasing to God, and you're just, oh, nobody notices, and I'm just going to get along. And sometimes you get blessed with finances and other things, but it seems like you just have holes in your pockets, and you can't keep it. It just goes. Sometimes that's a discipline from God, saying you need to take note of what you're doing here. Because those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me also will be disdained. So if you're going to walk away from me, understand that you take yourself out from under the umbrella of my blessing. And sometimes that is not easy. The way of the transgressor is hard. But the great promise in Haggai chapter 1 was in verse 13, where he, if they responded in making his work a priority, he would be with them. And that's really that companionship and that communion with God that all of us ought to treasure. Another portion of Scripture would be Malachi chapter 3. And this is a great one. You should read those verses. But here we were in a situation. We're in the days of Nehemiah. The priesthood was very corrupt. The men of the cloth were double-minded. And they had two types of lives. They're professional, as it were, and yet they're private. It was not good. Many intermarriages between those who claimed to be followers of God with those who worshipped idols. Scripture-wide, this is disobedience. The believer in God is not to be marrying a person who does not follow God. They're on two different pages. Their values are completely different. And usually the person who does not follow God will take the believer away from God. And so this command cannot be disobeyed, yet they were doing it. And then we saw there as well that there's all kinds of hypocrisy, false worship, divorce. But particularly God grew to the attention of those people. You've robbed me. And they said, like, well, where have we robbed you? You have robbed me in that you have neglected to provide for the work of God by giving your tithes and your offerings. And yet God comes back to that problematic mentality and mindset. And he says, you know, I want you to do something. I want you to test me in this. I want you to correct this disobedience and bring your full tithes to the Lord's work, to the temple, and your offerings. And when you obey in this way, in other words, when you honor me, I want to tell you, I'll open the floodgates of heaven and pour you out such blessing that you won't be able to contain it. Those who honor me, I will honor. And that is a scripture-wide understanding of God's ability to look after his own. And so this is a great text when God says, test me in this. That's God's invitation. Test me. Just give. Start giving. Even give a percentage now. And as you see that God is so faithful, give more and so on. Grow in this area of your life. And God invites us today too. Prove me. Just prove me and see if I will not honor you as you honor me first. But if you chose to dishonor me because you really don't believe me, And you do not think that I am a God who honors those who honor me? If you're going to live in unbelief, then in some respects, how's it working for you? That's Dr. Phil's question. How's it working for you? Those who honor me, I will honor. And so God says, you test me in this. You prove me. See if my promise will not become true. Another instance was the scripture that Ethel read today about materialism. Storing up treasures on earth, serving money, making money your God. And Jesus speaks to anxiety or not trusting God. The problem here is not so much a monetary issue as a spiritual issue. As it was in Malachi and as it was in Haggai. It was a spiritual issue. Though they were a part of the Jewish faith, they followed God. And though we may be a part of the Christian faith, we follow Jesus. The bottom line is, if we choose to not believe that God honors those who honor Him, and therefore we do not obey God through giving to God's ministry, then there is a problem. But God always again makes a promise. And that's why Jesus, in Matthew 6:33, as we sang today, said, look, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that you have a tendency to worry about, they will be added to you as well. In other words, I look after my own. I'm watching. I'm not unaware of your struggles. Yesterday in the men's group, we mentioned this scripture, John 11, where Lazarus died and his sisters wanted Jesus to hurry up and come. Excuse me, he had not yet died, but they wanted him to come so that he could heal him and he would not die, but Jesus took his good old time. And recently, while driving truck, I was listening to Chuck Swindoll and he said, you know, the bottom line about that whole text, because Lazarus was raised from the dead, is that God may delay His timing, but He's never too late. God may delay His timing, but He's never too late. And I can tell you of countless times when God hasn't just plopped something in my lap when I thought I needed it, but God provided and He was never too late. I will honor them who honor me. Understand this, we are not forgotten. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are attentive to their prayer. God does not forget us. And it's these two things. I believe what He said, and I believe that God sees. I believe that God sees. And what does this do? It strengthens my faith. I know that God is going to come through. And even as in the case of Lazarus dying and being raised later, it may seem that God is delaying, but He's never too late. And when He comes through, He's going to show us something so much greater than healing a sick person. He's going to raise a person from the dead. And He's going to provide for us in a way that is beyond our understanding. And we stand back and we say, our Father does everything well. That's what the old hymn says. He does everything well. The last thing that we need to just say here in regard to our giving is that as a Christ follower, I'm just going to find my page here. Oh, it's behind this. As a Christ follower, I need to ask the question, do I believe that God is sovereign? Repeatedly in all these scriptures, if there was a problem, God gave a promise. God is sovereignly in control and able to adjust circumstances and events in my life so that when I honor Him, He will honor me. And it may be in His time, but God is able to make all things beautiful in His time. It may not be on my timeline, because He is building my faith and testing me to trust Him even when I haven't provided yet. And even when we come to that giving text in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so part of the thing that helps to maintain a strong faith in God and to give even sometimes when I don't seem like I have much to give, and to obey God in doing that, is this: I believe what God says. He honors those who honor Him. I also believe that He sees and He watches it all. But I also believe that He is absolutely sovereign. And He's able to take whatever He chooses and to work out His purposes regarding my being blessed over and above anything that I could ever imagine. That's how sovereign He is. And that's why He says in Malachi 3, you just test me, try me. And it's interesting that in that text, He uses the term three times. Says the Lord Almighty. He's sovereign. That's who He is. He's almighty. Three times. Test me in this. God is able. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ. And we could go on and on. But the belief that God spoke and He sees and He's absolutely sovereign becomes the main thing for me. And it certainly encourages me to be a person giving in the same way that I have received from God's blessing. Now, when it comes to communion, we talked about the fact that in 2 Corinthians 8, it says that Jesus, though He was so rich, He became poor, so that through His poverty in living on planet Earth with not much to show for it, living on planet Earth, obeying His Father all the way along, God honored Him, God saw Him, and even when they killed Him on the cross, His Father was so sovereign that He could take an absolutely horrifying event, unjust, undeserved, unfair, and He could turn that around by raising Christ from the dead, so that He provides eternal salvation from sin to everyone who believes in Jesus. How big is the God of the universe? He's absolutely sovereign. He is so big that He can take even evil, and though He hates it, He can manipulate it and turn it around and bring about good. And we quote the verses in Romans 8 all the time. And it says there that though if God didn't spare His own Son, if He didn't even do that, how much more will He with His Son freely give us all things? And so the death of Christ, if you want to know, does God honor those who honor Him? Do you want to know that God sees everything? Do you want to know that God is big enough to overcome evil and He's able to provide and He's able to bless us far beyond anything that we could ever imagine? Just look at what happened to Jesus and look at the end. God wins. And every one of us, in regard to our giving, can have that same faith, because if God was big enough to provide for salvation, isn't He big enough to help us along the way? He doesn't just leave us in a heap. He is our God. He provides. And so this motivates us to be good givers for God. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we are here because Jesus died for our sin. The bread represents his body. The wine of the Jews represents his blood. Jesus died on the cross. He did it because we could not provide for our own salvation or our deliverance from sin. We are the ones who deserve to die. But we're told that Christ died for our sins. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. I can receive eternal salvation through faith in Jesus. I can't do it on my own, or if I could, Jesus wouldn't have had to come to planet Earth to die for me. But I couldn't do it, so God provided a gift and he extended his grace. And when we come to this table this morning by eating, this doesn't give us salvation. This doesn't even necessarily, just by the act of eating, make me a more spiritual person. But it's in the preparation of saying, okay, I want to be in union with Jesus through faith in him. And I want to walk with him. That's communion. And it's through asking God in prayer, am I indeed walking with you today? And making it right with God if we have areas in our lives that we need to come clean on, so that when we eat, we do so in a manner honoring to the Lord, really saying to him, I am part of your family, and I want to be a Christ follower. And in that purity of heart and mind, we're invited to come and worship. And so today we're going to have Ernie and George come as we prepare for the communion table. In our church, as we distribute the bread and the wine, we all eat together. And if you want to participate with us, we ask that when the bread comes your way, that you just take a piece of it, hold on to it, and then we'll all eat together at the proper time. Let's pray for the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that Jesus gave up his body. He voluntarily did that. He laid it down of his own will. And he had the ability to take it up again, which he did later. But we thank you that Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And when Jesus gave his life, we thank you that he provided for us eternal salvation, in a sense that he died the death penalty that we should die. He was our substitute. But through faith in him, we can have all the benefits of that death. We can have eternal life and forgiveness. So help us today as we eat of this bread to honor you. In Christ's name, amen. That if we are not prepared spiritually to eat of this table, we should not. And so as we distribute the bread and the wine today, if you feel that you're not ready to participate in communion, because either you don't understand it or you feel that there's something in your life that's just blocking communion with God. You know, in our church, we just kind of say, let the plate and the wine go by. Because it shows us your thinking. And it shows us you're a person of integrity. If you're going to worship God, you want things to be right. We're not saying delay doing that. You can make it right with God between here and when the communion plate gets to you. That's God's invitation. And so we're going to eat together. Take a piece and just hold on to it if you wish until we all eat. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and then he blessed it. He gave thanks. And he said, as often as you eat this bread, remember me in my sacrifice, in my act of servanthood, on your behalf. Let's eat together. Ernie, would you give thanks for the cup, please?
We thank you this morning, our Heavenly Father, for this table that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the invitation to come and sup with him. And we think of Christ this morning as he took that trek up the Mount of Calvary, carrying that cross. And the cross in itself possibly wasn't that heavy. But it was our sin that bore him down and wore him out as he climbed that hill. And then he was nailed on that cross. And he bled and he died for each one of us. Because we were the sinners and he was sinless and he died in our place. Because he was the only one that was perfect and had to die for each one of us. So we thank you for what he did for us. And this cup, representation of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And we thank you for what you did for each one of us because of that very fact that he died in our place. And we thank you so much for it because we ask it in his name. Amen.
The scriptures tell us that in the same manner, he took the cup and he gave thanks for it. And he said, often as you drink this cup, remember me in your drinking. Let's drink together and give thanks. Let's stand together and finish by singing our final hymn. Just a reminder to sign up for birthday fellowship out by the mailboxes and take attention to some of these other things that are out there as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's all about trusting you. That's the main thing. You gave your word. You said you were close. You are absolutely in charge of the universe. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to take you at your word. And to rest upon your promise. Make this so practical to us in this coming week that we'll be those who overflow in the grace of giving. In Christ's name, amen.